Good morning, everyone. Make sure you guys have a Bible. You can go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 1. And you should have an outline there on your chair that you can fill out and take notes on. And if you need a pen, there's some back on the Welcome Center there. So you guys go ahead and do that. Make sure you're ready to go, focused and engaged with God's Word this morning. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll dive in, okay? God, you're good. God, you are a good and gracious God to us. We deserve none of it, and yet you are kind to us. God, you are a mighty God. You're a God that's sovereign and great. You rule over everything. Everything in the earth is yours, all it contains. We're thankful for both of those realities. We're thankful that we get to study them in your word this morning. I pray for all of us that our minds and hearts would be engaged with your word, that we would be taught, that we would be humble before it, and pray that you would bless our time. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. As Justin and I looked over the teaching calendar for this year and going through the Gospel of Luke, we saw some passages back in the beginning of Luke that we really wish that we had some more time for, that we had skipped over and we wanted to go back. And so this one is kind of a recap, okay? We're going to jump back into Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and we're going to study Mary's Magnificat this morning. So I have a question for you guys. How many of you guys still have your Christmas decorations up at your house? Yes. All right. I'm talking to you people. You ready? All right. If you were chosen to write the next Christmas hit, what would it be about? What aspect of Christmas would you want to write about? Oh, no. Come on.
I was just going to say Christmas until you added what.
Okay. What part of Christmas, thank you. What part of Christmas, what aspect would you write about, you think? The lights? Oh. Christmas in the South. Got it. All right. Yeah. The humble, the lowly were invited to the story there. Yeah. That's awesome. I love it. Those are awesome answers. Feeling like you're in the manger, the nativity scene, right? What would it be like to be there? I had a feeling you guys would say things like that, and I'm not throwing you under the bus, but what's amazing is we're going to study the first ever Christmas song here in Luke chapter 1. And when we think of Christmas, we think of the nativity scene, right? At least the biblical story of it. And we think, oh, the stable and the shepherds and all that. Well, you know what's amazing is that that's all in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 1, the very first Christmas song in our minds is quite un-Christmassy, okay? So look at Luke chapter 1, verse 46 with me. We're going to be looking at Mary. She's going to praise God. She writes this song and she sings it out to the Lord. And specifically, she's going to praise God for two aspects of his character, two things that she praises God for. The first one is that he's mighty. Look at verse 49. The mighty one has done great things for me. Mary is going to praise God because he is a mighty, sovereign, big, great God. But the second thing she's going to praise God for is that he is merciful. Look at verse 50. His mercy is upon generation after generation after generation. God, who is a mighty God, is yet a merciful God. That's what Mary is going to say. So your preaching theme, if you have want to write it down there, is pretty simple. You might be able to keep up. You ready? Praise God because he is mighty yet merciful. Praise God because he is mighty yet merciful. I'm going to go ahead and read our section here, verses 46 to 56, and you can read along with me. Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now, there's two main sections to our passage today. I'll go ahead and give you number 1 and number 2. You ready? Mary rejoices, And then Mary returns. Mary rejoices and Mary returns. Now, I feel comfortable doing that because you are very engaged. You're going to stay with me, even though you have your outline points filled in, okay? But also because when we get to Mary returns at the bottom, we're pretty much done. That's a transition into the next story that we covered several months ago, okay? So our first major section, though, is going to be Mary rejoices. That's what we're going to cover in the majority of our time this morning. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. You're like, wait a second, okay, what's going on? We need context. Remember, we haven't been studying through this. We're jumping back in. Mary was visited by an angel. The angel said what? You're going to have a baby. Mary says, how? She says, the angel says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Child in you will be called the Son of God. And she says, how can I be certain of this? And he says, Elizabeth, your relative is pregnant in her old age. She's even in her 6 months. So Mary, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. What happened when she got there? What happened when she met Elizabeth? What happened to Elizabeth? The baby inside of her leapt in her womb. I've never had a baby inside of me. Don't plan on it. But I imagine that would be really weird, okay? And the word that's used here in the scripture is not a normal baby kicking kind of thing. It's a drastic movement. She felt it, obviously. She knew something was going on. And then look in verse 41. It says she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice, a yell, and said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord has come to me? You see that? Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies and proclaims that this baby is the identity that the angel told Mary that it was. This is the Lord inside of Mary. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed, Mary, that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So Mary runs to Elizabeth's house. It probably takes her a couple days to travel there. She rushes there as fast as she can, but a couple days to get there. She gets there, and Elizabeth makes this incredible proclamation of the identity of the baby in Mary's womb. And then, verse 46, Mary responds. And Mary pours out her heart that she'd been thinking the whole time as she's walking to Elizabeth's house. What has been going through her mind? And we find it right here. In verse 46. So verse 46, Mary says, my soul exalts the Lord. My soul exalts the Lord. Literally, my soul makes the Lord great. It lifts him up. It lifts up the great name of God. She might be thinking of Psalm 34, too. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Mary's song, we're going to see as we go through this, looks almost exactly like one of the Psalms of Praise. It looks almost exactly like Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2 after Samuel was given to her. Mary has been thinking through the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies of the Messiah, but even just the praises of God in the Old Testament has been running through her mind the last few days, and now she just bursts out in song. She says, my soul exalts the Lord. She's thinking big thoughts about God. My soul lifts him up. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. She is exceedingly joyful. She's delighted. Psalm 34:35-9. My soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. Maybe she was thinking of Isaiah 61. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Now it says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Some people want to take that and make a big deal out of the difference of her soul's doing one thing, her spirit's doing another. It's not. It's pretty simple. It's that her heart of hearts, the inner you, right? The part of you that makes you, you, she's praising God. You might use the example of someone said, man, he really put his heart and soul into that. It's the idea. Her spirit and soul are lifting up, exalting God, and rejoicing in his greatness. But why? Why is Mary so joyful? Why is she exalting God? Well, we're going to find several reasons, but the foundational reason, the one that underlies everything, is in verse 47. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She rejoices, she exalts God, not because he's done simple little things in her life and he's kept me from this. No, God is my Savior. God has saved me from my sin. That is why I'm praising him. And she knows this. In Luke chapter 2, the angel will come and tell the shepherds, today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But Mary already knows this because the angel told her, remember? The angel told her that it was a holy child, the one who would be the Son of God. She knows exactly the baby who is coming. She knows that it's God. She knows that it's the Messiah. She knows, as Joseph finds out, that you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is a Savior. God is a saving God. And so we have to remember that when we think about the Christmas story, and I really hope this message helps us transition from Christmas into a new year of a focus. We celebrate the joy and the beauty of the Christmas story and God coming, but we remember that it's not about the manger scene, right? The Christmas story is not about a manger scene. It's about God sending the Messiah to save people from their sins. That's the point. That's the point. That God, who is a mighty God, is also a saving God. He's merciful. And so Mary rejoices in that. She exalts God for that. And ultimately, we're going to see three reasons, three arenas Mary is going to proclaim about God's mercy and his might. God's mercy and his might. There are three arenas that we're going to see God's mercy and might displayed in the world. Ready? The first one there, letter A, God's mercy and might shown to individual people. God's mercy and might shown to individual people. Obviously, in this section, we're going to be talking about Mary, how God has worked in Mary's life. Verse 48, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. The mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. Mary is praising God, lifting up God, her Savior, the one who has saved her from her sin, because he's worked mightily in her own life. Look at verse 48. He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel 1. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant. You know, there's kind of a difference between looking and seeing, isn't there? Sometimes we look and we don't really see anything. The idea here is that when you look on someone who's in need and see them, and see them in their need and react and have compassion. The Lord has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. Psalm 138:6, though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. Mary praises God that he's had compassion, but he's had compassion on her and her humble state. You know, we might say something like, man, that guy's really down on his luck. You guys know what that phrase means? You kind of have an image, right? Man, he's really down on his luck. He's having a rough time. That's the idea here. The humble state of his bondslave, Mary. Question to you guys, let you interact a little bit. In what ways was Mary humble, in a humble state? Yeah, she didn't lift herself up. Even just in her life, what about her life was humble and lowly? She was poor. Yeah. What else? Little tiny town. No. Anything else? Yeah. She's poor. She's a young girl in a Jewish society that exalts men. She's from a backwater town that no one's ever heard of, and if they've heard of it, it's got a bad reputation. She's no one, and she knows that. And yet, she's also no one because she recognizes her own sinful heart. And she looks to God and says, God, you have had regard for your own bondslave. She calls herself a slave, literally, a slave. Verse 48. She's already said that back in 38, verse 38, when the angel told her this amazing prophecy. She said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Mary's just humble. But look at the end of verse 48, because it almost seems like she's not humble. And you're like, well, wait a second, we need to look. Verse 48, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. And the initial reading of that makes it sound like, wait, she was just talking about how she's a bond slave. Yeah, but now I'm not. Now everyone's going to look at me. Now everyone's going to see me and call me blessed. That's just not the idea. Like you mentioned, the Catholic Church does teach that. They teach that Mary is exalted above all other people, and that God even, it's hilarious, when it says here that she needs a Savior, God my Savior, the Catholics say, yes, she did need a Savior. God was so good that he saved her before she sinned. Okay, that's cool. Okay. Mary was sinless. Mary has the same authority as Jesus, and in fact, he even still submits to her authority as his mother. It's false. It's heresy. It's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that Mary is a humble young lady who submits to God, her Savior, as his bondslave. So then what does it mean that they will count me blessed? The idea is as if Mary is saying, she's just proclaiming God's goodness to her, but it's almost like she's saying, look at how lucky I am. We might say something like that, right? Look at how blessed I am. Or she might say something like, the pleasure is all mine, you know. She's doing this task, quote unquote, to carry the child. But she's saying, this is not a task. This is a privilege. This is a blessing. People will look at me and they'll say, man, God blessed her. Not in a jealous, covetous way, but in a praise of God's goodness. They can look at this young, poor virgin from Nazareth and say, she didn't deserve anything, but God blessed her. That's what she says. They will count me blessed. And we know this. You're like, well, it could go either way. We don't. We know this because what does she say next? Does she go on and talk about how important she is and how she deserved this? Or maybe how she didn't deserve this, but man, it's a good thing she's here now. Now look at what she says. Verse 49. She doesn't talk about herself at all. She says, the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation. She gives three attributes of God. First, he's mighty. Look at verse 49. He is mighty. Literally, he is capable. He's powerful. It says he's the possible one. Not the one, you know, not that he is possible, but that he makes things possible. Like in Matthew 19. Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. He is the mighty one. He's the one who makes things exist and happen. He's the mighty one. And I think it's interesting. You go back to verse 46. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. Literally, I make him great. What's the same word here? The mighty one. I make him great. You know why? Because he's already great. He's already the mighty one. And so I exalt him. She might have been thinking of Psalm 126, verse 2. Our mouth is filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Psalm 126, 2 and 3. Mary says she will be called blessed by other people because God is a mighty God. God has intervened in her life and done, look at it says, great things for her. Great things for me. But secondly, she says God is holy. It says holy is his name. Now we know that holy means to be set apart, to be consecrated for something special, right? Like in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit, the one who is set apart, will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, listen to this. This is the amazing part about the prophecy. The Holy Spirit comes down. Now you have the Holy Child within you. The one who is to be born of you is not anyone. He is truly holy. He is God himself. Now, when we think about holiness, usually we think about moral holiness, right? God's moral holiness. How he is sinless. He's pure. He's perfect. He never does anything wrong. But remember, when Scripture speaks about God's holiness, there's another aspect, right? There's moral holiness. There's also God's majestic holiness, we might say, his transcendent holiness. The fact that God is bigger and greater and higher and transcendent and majestic. God is, frankly, God is different than you, okay? He is. He is holy. And that's what Mary is saying here. He is mighty. He can do whatever he wants. And he is holy. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Psalm 99:3. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Or Hannah prays in 1 Samuel 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. You see, guys, Mary prays, and she praises God. One, that he's mighty. Two, that he's holy. Three, that he's merciful. Mercy is literally just having kindness and compassion on someone who's in need. At the end of Luke chapter 1, Zacharias is going to sing his song, and he will say, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which God swore to Abraham our father to grant us, that we might serve him without fear. God is a merciful God. Here in this verse, verse 50, Mary's probably quoting Psalm 103:17. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. God is a merciful, saving God. But look, it says he is merciful toward those who fear him. Wait a second. We just talked about how mighty God is, on how big God is, on how holy and transcendent. You mean that God cares about sinners? That God cares about the lowly, cares about the humble? Yes, he does. Mary's whole song focuses on the fact that God is so big that he doesn't answer to anyone. He's so strong that he can do whatever he wants, and yet he's so merciful that he cares for people. And he sent the Messiah to save them from their sin. Look at the end of verse 50. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. Question to you, in your own heart of hearts, in your mind, do you fear God? We're not talking about a fear of terror or being frightened. We're talking about an honest assessment of who you are before who God is. In your heart of hearts, do you fear God? Because frankly, if you don't, the mercy upon generation after generation does not apply to you. We're going to see in a minute how God reacts to those who are not humble before him. That's your end. That's your goal. But for those who are humble before God, who fear him, who understand who he is and understand themselves and their sinfulness, God's mercy is upon generation after generation. Over and over again, God's mercy comes. Now, this last verse, 50, is kind of a transition into our next point. Okay, the next one, God's mercy and might are going to be shown in the world. Let her be there. God's mercy and might shown in the world. Because Mary has just talked about how merciful God is. But he's merciful to those who fear him, to those who are humble before him. So then the question naturally arises, how does God react to those who are not humble before him? How does he react to those who do not fear him? And Mary answers that question in verses 51 to 53. God's mercy and might shown in the world. Now think of this section like Mary's taking snapshots with a camera, okay? Now in the first section, she was zoomed in on her own life, right? She's taking pictures and snapshots. All the verbs in here are quick snapshots. God does this, he does this, he does this, okay? And Mary was zoomed in on her own life and seeing what God had done for her. Now she's starting to zoom out, and she zooms all the way out, and she says, how does God interact with the whole world? How does his mercy and might affect everyone in the world in general? That's what we're going to see here. She gives several different reasons here, how God interacts, several interactions God has. First, it says he's done mighty deeds with his arm. Mighty deeds. He has power. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's the idea, the power of God. But she says, he has done mighty things with his arm. And we think that's kind of a weird expression. We wouldn't quite say that in English. But she's probably thinking of Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. We understand that God in his natural, in his essence, doesn't have a body, right? He is spirit, we learn in John 4. But here, the psalmist and now Mary has used this word picture. It's like he has an arm, and that arm is powerful and strong. But look at what he does with that arm. 51, he's done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. We know from James 4 that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, when James quotes Proverbs 3. But it says, God scatters those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Think with me, with that word picture, scattered them. What is the big Old Testament example that comes to mind when God scattered people who were proud? The Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. God came down, the people said, we will be like God. We will build ourselves up to God. And God said, no. And God scattered them. And my Hebrew professor reminds us that God's the one who made languages. Doesn't mean it's easy. True, thanks. Okay. God scattered them with their languages. He scattered them. He dispersed them because they were proud in their hearts. God hates pride, you guys. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way I hate. You see, guys, God is merciful. Mary over and over says, God is a merciful God. He's a saving God. But don't forget that God is mighty. And God is mighty enough to do whatever he wants with his enemies. He will destroy them. He will scatter them, those who are proud. So I think it's appropriate to think right now, application, in your own heart, again, in your heart of hearts, what does God see there? If God looks inside you, and he does, when he looks in your heart, what does he see? Does he see someone who is humble, who is a bond slave? Or does he look in your heart of hearts and see someone who is proud in the thoughts of their heart? It might come out in a number of different ways in your life. Maybe it comes out in you being really proud and arrogant and boastful. Maybe it comes out in you being just quietly selfish. Maybe it comes out in the fact that your external life looks completely one way, like a humble, perfect kid. But in your heart, over and over and over, the thoughts just swirl. How, you're better than this. You're better than them. We can't believe they got that. In your heart of hearts, does God see pride, or does he see humility? Because frankly, if he sees pride, this is what's going to happen. God has done mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud. Look at verse 52. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. Think in the Old Testament. What are some rulers that God brought down from their throne? Destroyed them. Nebuchadnezzar? Yes. Who else? Who else? Pharaoh. Yeah. Who else? Saul? Yep. Did she steal yours? Ah! They always do that. Yeah. Caesar? Yeah. I'm loving Pastor Tom's series in Daniel on Sunday nights. Probably a lot of you guys are helping in Iwana and stuff, but he's talking about over and over every chapter, God is the one who lifts up nations and puts nations down. Mary says that here. God brought down rulers from their thrones, but it also says he, verse 52, has exalted those who are humble. Tell me some examples of that. Old Testament, God exalted those who were humble. David, shepherd, now a king. Joseph, yeah. Who else? Daniel. God took people, ordinary people, and he lifted them up. He exalted and raised up those who were humble. But now look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Mary's probably quoting Psalm 107, verse 9. For he, God, has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Now we read this, and we might be tempted to think about our own little stomachs that are waiting for lunch. That's true. And does God provide for us when we're hungry to eat? Every time. Honestly, that's why we should pray before meals. not because there's something special about that, but a reminder, a constant reminder that God has provided for us. But I think here Mary is talking about something completely different than eating lunch. I think Mary here is referencing Psalm 107, the hungry soul God has filled with what is good. Or we know from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's the amazing thing about that? Sometimes you hunger for food and you don't quite get it as soon as you'd like. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, guess what? God gives it to you. Those who are humble before God and desire to grow in their faith and grow in maturity and grow in faithfulness and grow in righteousness, God gives that to you. God has satisfied the hungry soul with what is good. But look at verse 53. He sent away the rich empty-handed. Again, spiritually so. Those who believe they are rich, those who believe they are not sick, that don't need a doctor, you know what Jesus Christ has for them? He has nothing more to offer. Why? Because they think they're fine. They think they are rich. They don't need help, and so God sends them away empty-handed. You think of the rich young ruler who went away sad. Why? Because he owned much wealth. The ones who can't give away their own pride and humble themselves before God, he has nothing for them. Now that we've walked through that, I want to read to you a section out of 1 Samuel 2. I want to read to you Hannah's song. You remember Hannah, who prayed desperately for a child? God granted her Samuel. This is what Hannah sang back to God. 1 Samuel 2:3. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. Listen to this. This sounds a lot like Mary's song. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Mary sings and praises, similar to Hannah's song, that God is the one who is mighty. Men are not. Men think they are. Over and over and over, maybe in your own heart, maybe out in the world, you see men and women who think they are fine. God is the one who is mighty. God is the one who is in control. So the question to you and the question to me this morning when we see this is, are we proud or are we humble before that God? Because if we are proud, it says God will scatter those who are proud. If we are humble, it says God has regard for us. Our last section that we'll see in Mary's song, God's mercy and might shown to his people. God's mercy and might shown to his people. Here, Mary, remember, she zoomed in on her own life. She zoomed out to see the world and how God interacts with the world. Now she starts to zoom in again and she focuses in on God's people. Look at verse 54. God has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Ultimately, in this last section, Mary is praising God because he is faithful. It says he has given help. He's come to the aid of Israel, his servant. Maybe she was thinking of Isaiah 44. Remember these things, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel, and you will not be forgotten by me. And she says, verse 54, in remembrance of his mercy, Psalm 98:3, he has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Mary praises God that the promises he made a long, long, long time ago, he still remembers. Genesis chapter 17, God speaks to Abraham, starting in verse 5. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you, God says, the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Down in verse 15 of Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, let Ishmael live before you. God says, no. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Mary says, God is a great and powerful God. He's mighty over all. He's done wonderful, powerful things, but he is a merciful, compassionate, saving God. Ultimately, he satisfies our greatest need. He saves us from our sin. He sent his son, the Messiah. You see, God promised Abraham thousands of years ago, and he didn't forget. God, think about this, God is mighty enough to make that promise, and he is merciful enough to remember it. God did it. I think an application here is appropriate. Are you one of God's chosen people? Here Mary reflects on God's chosen people as the nation of Israel. We know as the New Testament goes on that those who believe in Jesus Christ have been grafted into God's people, the church. Are you one of them? Are you humble in your heart? Have you come and have you been saved by God's great gift of the Messiah? Mary says, God has given help to his servant in remembrance of his own mercy. I love it. From beginning to end, it's God. It's him. It's his power. It's his promise. It's his mercy. Verse 56, we wrap up. Mary returns to her home. Luke kind of wraps up this section and transitions to the next one by bringing us back to reality, right? We've been in this dreamlike state of just praising God over and over through this song, and yet Luke reminds us there's a story going on. He brings us back, and it says Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now some of you guys may not know this, but a pregnancy tends to last about 9 months. We know from back in verse 26 that Elizabeth was 6 months along. This is 3 months more, so the story is going to end. Mary's going to leave right about the time that John is born. We don't know if she was there for the birth or if she left before. It doesn't tell us. But it says she went home. And frankly, I think that some of the details left out of there are intentional. The story about John, the story about Elizabeth is not about Elizabeth. It's about John being the forerunner of Christ. The story about Mary is not about Mary. She won't be called blessed because of who she is. She'll be called blessed because of who her child is, right? That God has given her that blessing. Ultimately, these two babies to be born, John and then Jesus, are the enactment of a millennia-old plan of redemption that God set in place, right? These two babies are the fulfillment of so much prophecy of God's plan. They come, and God will bring them about, and ultimately Elizabeth and Mary, their mothers, are blessed, but they are blessed instruments in God's plan, right? God has done it. So, verse 56, Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So Elizabeth stays. She's about to give birth to John, the one who would be the forerunner of Christ. And Mary leaves. She leaves carrying in her belly this God, the God who is mighty and merciful. Let's pray. God, you are good. You are great. You are mighty and you are merciful. God, we're so thankful that you are powerful enough to make a promise like the one of salvation, like the one of redemption, but we're so thankful that you are merciful enough to remember it, to bring it to pass. God, we do call Elizabeth and Mary blessed women, but nothing of themselves, but only because your power worked in their lives to intervene, to save them from their own sin, and then to allow them to be instruments in your plan to bring about John, and then to bring about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who was born as a baby, lived a perfect life in our place, died in our place, rose again, and is seated at your right hand even now. We praise him. We praise you. We're so thankful. Amen.